Remain standing as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. It's good to greet you this morning in our chapel service here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our prayer this morning is going to be led by one of our first semester, first year MDiv students, Neil Aubrey. He's a fine fellow from a fine state, from Franklin, Georgia, and even a graduate of the University of Georgia. And so I know that there are many of you that can rejoice with that, and some of you will get your hearts right later. But we are grateful for those that God sends to us from all the states in the South, and really across our nation as God continues to bring more and more to us. And so Neil Aubrey is going to come and lead us to the Lord at this time. Keep our president in your prayers. He is in the western part of our state today speaking at a Bible conference with Bailey Smith. And so asking that the Lord's anointing would be upon him and that he would use him in a wonderful way as he is there ministering on behalf of our seminary and more importantly on behalf of our Lord. So Brother Neil, you come and lead us to the Lord at this time.
Let us pray. Father, this morning we just come to you with humble and open hearts, Lord, just thanking you and praising you for the day that you have given us. And Father, this morning we don't know the needs and the problems that each of us face in our lives, but you do. And Lord, this morning I just ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon this place and bless our hearts and our souls through our speaker this morning. And Father, we thank you and praise you for these things and most of all for the gift of eternal life and salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen.
You be seated. Just a moment, we're going to be blessed in our message and music by John Davis, our newest professor of church music here. Following his coming to bless our hearts in music, you're going to hear this morning, I believe, one of God's choicest servants in our day and time, evangelist Jay Strack. There are many things I could say about Jay, but let me just say this. He is a dear friend who is as real privately as he is publicly. He loves the Lord. He has a wonderful wife by the name of Diane, who is also a very accomplished woman speaker and speaks many times each year in various conferences, and also has two precious daughters, Melissa, who is 17, and Christina, who is 14. Jay currently is serving a second term as vice president for the Southern Baptist Convention, one of our officers working alongside Dr. Ed Young. But Jay is a man in whom and on whom God's hand rests. He is one of the most gifted evangelists that I know. God uses him in a wonderful way to, as many of my friends say, to draw the net and to bring people to come and trust the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. But I also know that he is a man who loves preachers, who loves those who've been called into full-time Christian service. And so I believe that God has brought him today here to share a message with us that will encourage us and that will challenge us in our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that he is my friend, and I'm grateful that he is here today to share from God's Word. And so after Brother John comes to sing, you'll hear this morning with a prayerful and receptive heart, evangelist Jay Strack.
They can sing it from Bach to Boogie, that they can lead God's people in praise. And I love what Rockwell said, one of the great artists of our time, Norman Rockwell. You'll be familiar with all of his paintings, considered one of America's greatest authors. He says, I paint the way I want America to be. I paint my pictures the way I want America to be. And he says, after having done so for all of these years, in some ways, I can now see that America has become what I've painted. Rockwell also said something interesting about keeping up with the times. One of the great portrayers of life in Americana in the early 1900s, back when going to the fishing hole and family sitting at church and mom and dad and brother and sister bowing their head over the Thanksgiving meal. You know, he's painted those great pictures of Americana. So you would think this would be a man committed to the way it used to be. But here's what he said. He said, I've kept my ear so close to the ground to keep up with the trends going on around me that my ears are often full of dirt. And you know, I really believe that's the secret for the edge of excellence in the 90s. For you and I to be men and women of the book, as the old Youth for Christ movement said in the 50s, anchored to the rock, but geared to the times. That you're able to take God's word and say, thus saith the Lord, and make application in the lives of our people. What a privilege to serve Him. I want to speak to you this morning, if you have your Bible, out of Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I know some of you have your Bible memorized. You didn't bring it with you, but Genesis chapter 24. And I want us to see a great Old Testament type. Now, I know we need to handle types very carefully, but I would not be true to the text if I did not share with you that Genesis 24 is one of the great shadows, one of the great pictures in the Old Testament of a spiritual truth. In Genesis 24, we find that Abraham is old. He's 140 years of age. But the Bible says God has greatly blessed him physically and spiritually. Abraham has one last mission on his mind. Knowing that his time is short, he is concerned about his son Isaac having a worthy bride. The story tells us, of course, that Abraham is concerned that the bride not come out of the Canaanites. Even though the Canaanite women were very beautiful, even though, if you take what Michener said in the source with a grain of salt, he usually does a good job in his historical research, but Michener said the Canaanite women were some of the most beautiful women in the world, physically endowed in every way and attractive and appealing to the eye. In fact, he says that's one reason why that the Israelites always had such a hard time with some of the worldly and Canaanite religions found in the land. And so Abraham said, even though there are beautiful women that are Canaanite women, I don't want my son to have a wife from the Canaanites. And he called his eldest servant, his most faithful servant, and sent him on a journey, on a mission, to find a bride for his son, Isaac. And of course, it's one of the great types, is it not? Abraham, the father, lovingly preparing a bride for his son. And the servant's job, by the way, the servant is not named in Genesis chapter 24. Now, contextually, we would feel that it would be Eleazar, but it's interesting he's not mentioned by name, because, of course, the Holy Spirit points to the Son rather than to himself. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring attention to the Son, the one for whom he is choosing the bride, not drawing attention to himself. So that is the type. Abraham the Father sending the servant, the Holy Spirit, into the world to find the bride, to prepare the bride. But I want us to look beyond even the great type to just simply the lesson. Two keys, two secrets to a successful ministry found in Genesis 24. Now, whether I'm in a football stadium or a coliseum or a rodeo arena or where they film championship wrestling, I always ask people to stand when God's word is read. I was 17 till I found out you can build your life, your family, your business, your eternity on God's word. So I always ask people to stand. So stand with me, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, take your descendants. I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hands. And he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day. Show kindness to my master Abraham. And behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her.
And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And so she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for you camels also, until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all of his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you, tucked away in this Old Testament story, are two secrets to a successful ministry, to a successful life. Thank you and be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. You see, what I want to talk to you about this morning, and I know that when you come to seminary, you're to preach one of your sugar sticks, but I want you to know this is a message I've never preached before that I believe God gave me for you today. I asked the Lord during some quiet time, I said, "Lord, I've been in a lot of seminary chapels. I've had the privilege to speak in many. I've had the privilege of sitting through some and enjoying them, and others I've endured. Lord, what would you have me to say?" And I believe with all my heart, never preached this before, but there are two secrets that I want to share with you, having been in the ministry for 22 years. I believe if you would possess these two attributes, these two characteristics, if these two things could be said of you, I promise you that you will have a successful life, a successful marriage, you'll be successful parents, and God will prosper you or make your life a success. By the way, in Genesis chapter 24, the word successful is found four times in this chapter. So I believe it's God's will. I believe you and I today in chapel, no matter where we're from, no matter what our background, no matter what our age, no matter how fast we've been running the race, and no matter how we measure up when we look around the room, and you know how we do, we'll look around the room and we'll see students that seem to be a whole lot sharper than we are. We'll look around the room and see folks that'll be a lot more talented than we are. I know when I was a student at the Baptist College of Charleston, I attended a function, and I promise you, as I looked across that room with several hundred ministerial students at the time, man, there were those there that whose dads were preachers. There were young men and women there whose parents had been faithful in the things of God, brought up in church, Sunday school. I never even heard the story of David and Goliath till I'd been in college for a year, sitting in Old Testament survey, and this man started talking about how some little kid picked up a handful of rocks and killed a giant. And I said to the guy next to me, "Did that really happen?" And I'm sure he thinks I'm a liberal to this day. But I had never heard it. I didn't know that. I said, "Man, there's some good stuff back here in the front. I thought you just start reading in the middle and work your way to the end." But I want you to know, I looked around the room, and to be honest with you, humanly I felt, "Man, Lord, there's no way you can use me. Man, I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I don't know even the basic Bible stories that kids have been taught all their life. And I haven't been raised in church. And Lord, I didn't do very well in high school. I was a junkie before I got saved at senior in high school. And I just frankly felt pretty unworthy." But I found out along the way that no matter how I measure up to everyone else, God had a plan for me. And I believe sitting here this morning, you and I could make a decision to say yes to God's best. You see, I want you to write down a phrase for me, if you would. Now, I hate to say that, write down a phrase for me. I got through speaking not long ago, and I used that phrase several times, "Write this down for me, write this down for me." And it was a Bible conference, and I had to leave immediately to catch an airplane to get to another engagement. And a young man came running out and said, "Jay, wait a minute." And in my mind, I'm going, "I can't wait a minute, I'll miss the plane." I thought, well, maybe he's got a real need. I can't walk off and leave. I turned around, came back. He handed me all those notes. He said, "Here, I wrote these down for you." And so... hello, folks. You know, it's just... gives you confidence about the new generation coming along. But I want you to understand, I'd like for you to write this down for me, if you would. I believe your attitude determines your altitude. I believe that with all my heart. You see, I believe your attitude determines how high you'll go in service to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to mount up with wings like an eagle, don't you? But you know, eagles fly alone. Eagles fly alone. Now, some people like to go through life in the flock. They want to be, you know, like ducks are in the, ducks go through life and geese go through life, and there'll be a gaggle of geese and a flock of ducks. And if you want to go through life honking and quacking, well, have at it. But I want to mount up with wings like an eagle. I want to soar where God wants me to soar. But the key, ladies and gentlemen, the key is your attitude, your vision, how you feel about God, your vision of God. Who is He in your life? And your vision of yourself. Who are you in Christ? And your vision of other people. So your attitude will determine your altitude. I learned this lesson the hard way. I was in Atlanta, Georgia, just finished speaking, and I was trying to get back home to Dallas, and it was a horrible night. It was sleeting. The weather report said it looked like the airport was going to be closed soon. We'd called ahead, and there was only two flights scheduled to leave. The rest of the flights had been canceled because weather was shutting airports all across the country. And so fortunately, things were clear to Dallas, and things were also clear to Miami. And all of a sudden, I get there, and there's a line of at least, no exaggeration, 50 people outside at the curbside check-in in the middle of a sleet and rain and about to snow. Horrible weather. And inside at the counter, it was even worse. So I stood in line outside in the sleet hoping to get my bags on and hurry to make that flight. There was one porter, one man to handle all those people. He was working as fast as he could, but there was a man in front of us who was more important than all the rest of us put together. You know folks like that. If you don't know them, they'll be sure to let you know. I mean, this man was incredible. He began to berate this poor porter. Man, this is no way to run an organization. Buddy, that's why you're a porter out here in a sleet storm. That's why you're out here making minimal wage. Man, you're not going to ever be anything but a loser. This guy was horrible. Man used an unbelievable language in berating this poor porter. The porter kept us cool the whole time. The porter once never responded. And I'm thinking to myself, this guy is a great, great Christian. This man loves Jesus. And I'm going to be able to use this as an example of being a servant when I preach at Southeastern someday. And you know how preachers are, always thinking about an illustration, right? Your daughter comes in, she's just broken her neck. Oh, honey, this is great. I can use this. Yes, this is wonderful, you know, babe? Man, hold on, let me just get all this down and tell me how it happened again. But so here's the porter, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's filled with the Spirit. This porter loves the Lord. This guy's dedicated. Well, it went on and on. Make a long story short, finally, it became time. Finally, the porter did say, sir, excuse me. I'm sorry you have to wait. I'm off duty. I got off duty over an hour ago. But after I checked out and walked by, I noticed all the other porters had left because it looks like the roads are all going to be closed. But I said I couldn't walk off and leave everybody stranded. I'm sorry you have to wait. I'm doing the best I can, but I'm not even supposed to be here. Well, that just made the man even madder. The porter never responded unkindly. Finally, it was this man's turn. He berated him even more, and finally he stormed off and didn't even leave the guy a tip, not even a dollar for all the work he was doing. I looked at that guy and said, buddy, I want to tell you something. I've been around the world, but I've got to tell you, you've handled this like a champ. I said, what's your secret? How have you done this? And here's what he said. He said, sir, everything's in the attitude. And I'm going, He said, it's really your outlook on life. And I go, yeah, that's it. Here it comes. He said, this guy's incredible. I go, you know? And he, you know what he said? He said, sir, he said, my mama taught me, if you have the right outlook, it can change everything in your life. And I said, well, what's your secret? What's your outlook? He said, well, it's real simple. He said, you know that man that was full of himself? You know, that made life so miserable for everybody? I said, yes. He said, well, that man's on his way to Miami. But these here bags are going to Cincinnati. And so, so you've got to understand, here you are, here we are in seminary, and we packed our bags, we're ready for God to use us, we're ready, we want God to use us, we're preparing for God to use us, but I want to be honest with you, if we don't say yes to God's best, if we don't allow the Lord to do a great work in our life and change our attitudes, I'm afraid we're going to end up in a destination that's not quite to our liking. We're going to get to where we want to go, or we're going to get to our destination and find out we don't really have the bags that we need to accomplish this job. So let me share with you simply what I believe. In fact, I entitled this message, not only two secrets that will change your life, but I want you to write down three words, and this is the secret. The words are simply, and then some. I promise you that if you'd be a man or a woman that has the philosophy that says, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and then some. I'm going to do not only what's expected and required, I'll do, and then some. Notice, first of all, there's the willing servant. The Bible says in verse 12, here he is. Now, we don't know if he knelt. He made it, the camels knelt outside by the city well, by the wall of the city, out there by the well of the water. But I want you to know in verse 12, it says that he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham. So there's a willing servant on his knees seeking God's will, God's blessing, God's direction. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 27, now that the servant, by the way, remember the unnamed servant, now that he's in Rebekah's father's home, what did he say? Verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. And as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to this house. So you see, my friend, that you and I must be willing to be that willing servant, led of the Spirit of God, led by the hand of God. You and I must be the willing servant that's not trying to draw attention to ourselves. And may I remind you, the word master appears 22 times in this chapter. What is the servant speaking of? My master, my master, my master. What's he trying to do? Get a bride for the son. Now, one of the real problems I've had with my charismatic friends is simply I believe the Holy Spirit. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, when I know God's Spirit is at work in me and in control of my life, there seems to be a whole lot less J. Strack and a whole lot more Jesus. And I believe the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself but points people to Christ. But you've got to be willing to be the willing servant. And notice, the willing servant was willing to do whatever it took. He not only prayed, he was led by the Spirit of God. He made the long, difficult journey. And you cannot read chapter 24 without being impressed with the willing servant. But secondly, I want you to notice the winning spirit. The winning spirit. In verse 14, it says, now let it be the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, that she'll say, drink. But notice, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you've appointed for my servant Abraham's sake. Now here is Rebekah. You see, not only is the servant the willing servant, but I want you to notice how Rebekah has the winning spirit. The Bible says she's beautiful. The Bible says she's very beautiful to behold. The Bible says she is a virgin. The Bible says that here is a woman committed to moral excellence, a beautiful, godly woman. But hear me, she not only had those gifts from God, but the Bible says she had a winning spirit. She not only offered basic hospitality, she not only offered to give water to the man after a long, difficult trip, notice she did the and then some. By the way, how many camels did the unnamed servant bring with him? 10. Do you know that the camel would have drank at least 5 gallons of water? Do you know that some Bible commentaries say that it may well have taken her up to 5 hours to go back and forth with that one pitcher, filling it with water and bringing it back and forth, back and forth? Interesting to note, my friend, she said, not only will I give the camel something to drink, I will water them until they've had their fill. Now, what is there about someone like Rebekah, a beautiful woman, that would give her the desire to have a winning spirit? What was there about this woman that was willing to say, I not only want to be friendly, I not only want to be hospitable, but I'll do the and then some? What is the most incredible example of somebody willing to do the and then some, really, in the Old Testament? Some say it's Abraham, willing to go to a city that he had no idea where it was, a city built by God. Began a journey without having any idea how long it would take or the destination or the price. What about what took place on Mount Moriah when he had to trust God that God would give him back his son again? You see, my friend, the Bible tells us there are many examples of those that have had a winning spirit. Certainly there's Abraham. But my personal favorite, I believe, especially in his early years, is the life of David. Every time we read about David, David is doing something, usually unseen, usually behind the scenes. He is something in private that very few were willing to be even in public. And I want to talk to you about the and then some. Brothers and sisters, if you'll do the and then some in your private life, if you'll do the and then some in your time of preparation at seminary, if you'll do the and then some in your public life, and I want to tell you this from ministry perspective, if you'll do the and then some in your professional life, your ministry, I promise you, you will be a success with very few peers. You see, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, let's just be candid. It's always good to be when you're in big church, amen, to be candid. There is a mob of mediocrity in America. Most of our students barely get by. Most of us take the path of least resistance. Most of us work the angle. Most of us take the shortcut. And if we can get by, if we can just copy four or five paragraphs out of what that author has said and write it down and get through that test and get through that most of us very seldom even read the parallel reading that's offered. And I know that you say, man, hello, preacher. I'm doing well just to be here, amen? I've had days like that when I felt like if I showed up dressed during the class period, not necessarily on time, but just during the class period, that I ought to get extra points for that because it was that kind of day. But you see, some of us are our own worst enemy. We barely get by. And what happens is you've got this mob of mediocrity that barely gets by, and lo and behold, soon they graduate, soon they're in our churches, and then we begin to wonder, why is God not changing our country? And I'm convinced the secret is those that are willing to do and then some. What about David? Here was David behind the scenes as a shepherd. You know, the bear came. He could have fled as a young boy. Just told his father, a bear killed those lambs, the sheep. There's nothing I could do. He killed the bear. A lion came. He killed the lion. By the way, there were no cheering crowds. He did that alone in private and in secret. And you see, what private victories precede public victories. Please remember that. What you and I are in private will be shouted from the housetop in public. I have a new book coming out in 2 weeks called Everything Worth Knowing I Learned Growing Up in Florida. And it's going to be published by Word Publishers, and it's parables for the 21st century. A book written for businessmen, businesswomen. I spent a lot of time with the Disney folk and the NASA folk and the Blockbuster folk and the Tupperware folk, but I also spent time with the Blue Angels. I was trying to learn some leadership and vision skills that the corporate world uses and put it in a language for Christians. And then to share what the Bible says about vision and leadership. But I spent time with the Blue Angels. Do you know that for every hour they spend in a plane, they spend at least 100 in preparation? Do you know that what takes place in the heaven is in direct proportion to what's happened in the hangar? If only men and women of God could learn that secret. You see, you can't live on skim milk all through the week and then preach cream on Sunday. R.G. Lee said that. You and I have got to be willing to do the and then some. You know, eagles, we talk about eagles. You go to any executive's office, you go to almost any preacher's office, you're going to see the symbol of an eagle, either a sculpture or a painting or some form or fashion of an eagle. But you know, my friend, eagles mate for life. Eagles make commitment to their young. Sometimes these eagles will be together for 20 and 30 years. And so simply, when I talked about leadership secrets I learned from the eagle in the Everglades, one of the things I said is that what happens in the nest determines the rest. And what it simply means is what you and I are in private will determine what we are in public. Do you believe that's true? The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now also, David, when he was a shepherd out there, he just didn't lie around. He didn't just kill time. Evidently, he learned how to play several musical instruments. And how many times later on in David's life was his musical ability, not only did it give us the book of Psalms, but my friend, the hymn book of Israel, but I want you to know it also allowed him to be around the king, and it sometimes even put his life in danger. But man, he did things in private when no one was looking. So I want you to know, and then some in your private life, and then some in your devotional life, and then some in your time of preparation. If you allow me to quote the great spiritual source, Joe Paterno, head coach for Penn State. Joe Paterno said, the willingness to win is no big deal. He said, I always hear commentators talk about the willingness to win, the willingness to win. He said, everybody wills to win. Everybody wants to win. He said, the secret is the willingness to prepare. Those that are motivated enough to prepare in those two-a-days, and in the spring practice, and in the two-a-days in the summertime, and in the weight room, in the off-season, and then staying up late at night and watching the films. He said, don't tell me about the will to win. Tell me about the will to prepare. And brothers and sisters, the Bible says, if you and I would be willing to do the and then some. By the way, what was David doing the day? Why was he even on the scene when Goliath was challenging the Israelite army? What in the world was going on? Why was David even there? Do you remember? He was doing a journey. He was on an errand for his father, taking his older brothers some food to eat, some cheese. David didn't say, man, don't you know who I am? David didn't say, I'm going to be king of Israel someday. David didn't say, man, I'm going to be a leader. I'm not going to run these errands. He said, yes, father. And David ran an errand in service to his brothers. What you and I are in private will be shouted from the rooftop in public. Over and over and over again, David's life is an example of and then some. Now, he started strong. He didn't finish strong. But what success and great fame David earned. You read in Hebrews chapter 11, the great Hall of Fame chapter. It is simply an example of men and women of God who did what was required and then some. How about the example of the Good Samaritan? He not only found the man lying in the ditch, the Bible says he was half dead. Now, I've not ever been able to figure out which half was dead. But he was left half dead. Somebody told me it must be the left half because the right's always right. So anyway, but he was left half dead. And not only did the Good Samaritan get him out of the ditch and dress his wounds, now that would have been enough. That would have been sufficient. He would have been a hero. He would have been a lifesaver. But what did the Good Samaritan do? And then some. He took him to an inn, spent money on him, and said, you wait till he's strong, and if what I've given you is not enough, I'll be back by this way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as I really ask God, what could I say to seminary students who've heard an outstanding lineup in chapel? If you don't believe, you've heard some outstanding preachers in this last year in your chapel, just ask those that have preached. They'll tell you, oh, they're hearing the best. But I want you to know and understand that God has given you and I a choice. You and I can choose to lose. You and I can choose to say yes to God's best. I sound a little bit like a Jesse Jackson here this morning. But anyway, all these little sayings. But I want you to know what you and I are in private will be shouted from the public. And I'm looking at a lot of men and women that I believe are winners. You say, well, man, preacher, do we need to be worried about being winners? Hello, folks. Of course we do. In an age of mediocrity, in an age where the way the church has done it for all these years, we've got the bland leading the bland. Do you know that there are 10 churches out of the 38,000 Southern Baptist churches, only 10 churches that baptized 100 teenagers or more? Only 10. And did you know there are only 39 churches that baptized more than 50 teenagers last year? I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If there's not a new generation of young champions on the mission field and young champions in our churches and flaming evangelists and men and women committed to the things of God, we can kiss goodbye what has been called the 13th generation. Now, we can come to chapel and get some sermons, and we can come to chapel and get our engines revved, and we need that. But you know what I believe with all my heart God wants out of you and I? Is to walk humbly before Him. And to say, Lord, I may not be the best looking. I may not be the smartest. I may not have got the best pedigree or the best lineage. Lord, you know, in the past, my grades may not have set any records. Lord, a lot of folks aren't saying he's the next this or the next that about me. But Lord, I know this. You've called me. And I want to be the willing servant with a winning spirit. I want to be the kind that'll do what I'm asked to do and a little more. While I'm in seminary, I want to be a soul winner. When I learned something early on, it's Baptist College of Charleston then, now it's Charleston Southern University. Sounds a whole lot better, doesn't it? But anyway, you know what I learned one Sunday when I lived off campus? I went to pick up our music minister for some of our revivals. When I went there on that Sunday morning and I saw all the preacher boys and all the girls that were there saying God had called them to special service, I saw some of them laying out and getting some sun on Sunday morning, and I saw a lot of them not in church as I walked through the housing. And you know what their response was? Well, I didn't have anywhere to preach today. I didn't have anywhere to sing today. I thought, dear God, someday these folks are going to be pastoring and leading music and serving on some of our church positions. You see, I believe even while we're in college and seminary, you and I ought to be willing to do and then some. I want to be a soul winner while I was in seminary. And I want my prayer life and devotion life in private, because I know what's in private will be shouted from the rooftop in public. Private victories precede public victories. In my life of preparation, in my life of public ministry, in my life with my family, I've just asked God to help me say yes to God's best. So I ask you to write down three words, and then some. And I ask you to be the one student. I ask you to be the one young man. I ask you to be the one young lady that's willing to do the best you can, not for a week, but day in and day out, for Jesus Christ. And I promise you, if you want to be a success, and it's mentioned four times in this chapter, so it must be biblical, that you and I could say, now some folks say, well, I just want to serve the Lord. I don't. I want to be an impact player. I want to rock my generation. I want to reach my generation. I don't like the status quo. The status is nothing to quo about. I believe we don't need to rock the boat. I think we need to sink the boat, build another one. I believe with all my heart, God will raise you up if you'll be and then some. God bless you.
Let's go to our Lord in prayer for just a moment. Precious Father, I could not help but think this morning in Jay's message and then some of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He not only left heaven to become a man, but he became a servant. Not only did he become a man and a servant, he died. But not only did he leave heaven, become a man, become a servant, and die, he died the death of a cross. Praise your holy name. Wherefore, you have highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Truly, he did some, far beyond what we could have ever asked or ever hoped, because of the greatness of who he is, because he's God. Lord, I would pray then that you would take this message this morning and that you would bury it deep within our hearts, and that, Lord, not a one of us would be satisfied with mediocrity. Not a one of us would be satisfied with just getting by. But, Lord, we would do what we are called upon to do and then some, because we love you and because we want to honor you with our lives. Thank you for calling us into your service. May we be found faithful all of these days, and we'll praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing this morning our benediction. My eyes are dry. Brother Bill is going to come and lead us, if he would. And this will be our closing this morning. It's in the back of your hymn book if you need it. So, Brother Bill, you come and lead us. Let's stand and we'll sing.